Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, we'll begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. Acts chapter 20. There in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was speaking with the elders at Ephesus, and he told them in part there in that verse, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." I want to consider some things here in our lesson this afternoon about this phrase, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. This is one passage among several in Scripture that shows us that God's Word has the ability to build us up. God's Word has the ability to take us from where we are to where we need to be. God's Word has the ability, we find from the parable of the sower, it has the ability to produce good fruit in our lives. We find in Matthew the 13th chapter and in verse 23, as Jesus there was explaining the parable of the sower and what some different elements of the parable represent, he pointed out there in verse 23 that the seed that fell on the good ground represents he who hears the word and understands it, who most certainly bears fruit and produces some 100 times as much, some 60, and some 30. And so we learn from passages like these that God's Word has the ability to produce good, lasting fruit in our lives, has the ability to grow and build our faith. But we also learn from passages like the parable of the sower that while God's Word has the ability to do that, God's Word doesn't do that in the lives of every single person who hears God's message. And the reason for that is because not everyone who hears God's message does so with the right attitude and the right kind of heart. And so what I want to consider here in our lesson this afternoon are some important truths about the Word and how we need to approach the Word in order to allow God's Word to build us up as it has the power to do. The Word itself is perfect, but the question we want to ask is how are we going to approach this Word in order for us to be built up by it? And as we think about the Word and how we need to approach this Bible that we have before us, the first and foremost principle that we want to bear in mind is recognizing that this is the inspired Word of God. That's a principle that we have heard many times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is the passage there that says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." But when we pick up this book and we are reading it and studying it, that's something for us to constantly remind ourselves. We're reading a book that is what God, the creator of this world, intends to communicate with mankind. This is not just any book. This is not just a book that contains wise sayings from the minds of men. This is the one book that exists that contains the very word of our Creator, the very word of God. And we want to approach this book with that respect first and foremost in order for us to allow this word to build us up as it has the power to do. Because this book is inspired by God, that means that this book is 100% truth. We learn from John the 17th chapter in verse 17, as Jesus there was praying for his disciples, he prayed, "Sanctify them in your truth." And then he said, "Your word is truth." And so as we begin thinking about what our approach needs to be to God's Word in order to allow God's Word to build us up, we want to start by recognizing This book is 100% infallible truth. It comes from the mind of God. This is a message that God wants to communicate to us. And so that should cause us to approach this book very differently than we do any other book, just recognizing who its author is. But something else that we want to remember about Scripture, and this is really important if we're going to allow it to build us up in the way that we should, is that this is a word that is unchanging. We learn from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 24 and 25. It says there that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. But it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's a lot of differences in generations between what is viewed as acceptable and unacceptable. There's a lot of differences in cultures in one part of the world versus another part of the world concerning what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. But regardless of what time and place we live in, God's word is the same for all. God's word, from the time it's been completed back in the latter part of the first century, God's word is now complete. God's word is not going to be added to or taken away from. It is complete. It is unchanging. We have it available to us in its most perfect form, and that shouldn't change even if there's something in society that makes us tempted to view something different from what God's word teaches to be true. And this is really important, especially if something comes into our lives that we want to accept but is in violation of the will of God. We might change our minds about something and try to convince ourselves that something is okay, but God's will does not change. God's word does not change, even if we do. And that's an important principle to bear in mind. But something else that's important for us to bear in mind is to recognize that this word of truth, this unchanging word, is a word that is intended to be made personal. It's a word that is intended to be for each of us personally. It's not just a message of truth that's intended to satisfy our curiosity about basic questions like how the world came to be and things such as this. It does tell us how the world came to be and how mankind came to be, but it's about more than that. It's about telling us how we need to live in order to be right with our Creator. Back in the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, after teaching there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the writer goes on to say that this Scripture is profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this book is not just a book of 100% infallible truth. That's just intended to be an interesting read for us, but it is 100% infallible truth that is intended to be for us directly and change our lives and tell us all that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness. And we should treat it in this way. Psalm 119, 105 is another familiar verse to many of us. It's a wonderful thought that the writer there conveys in relation to God's word. It says there, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And that's how we should treat the word of God. It should be something that we value to this extent, that we view it as a lamp to our feet and as a light unto our path. And that applies for every single one of us. One specific point I want to make as we consider this principle that this Word of God is intended to be for each of us personally, is to recognize that the Word is not written in such a way that only a select group of individuals can understand it. There are some religious groups that get the idea that only some can understand God's message because it's just so difficult to understand, and others just need to accept what they say about it. But in reality, as we look at God's Word, we find that it's actually often the quote-unquote common people who were the most receptive to the truth. There certainly is no requirement given in Scripture for having a certain amount of education in order to understand God's truth. Over in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 37, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus there had been speaking about how David, though he was an ancestor in one sense of Christ, he also called Jesus Lord, and he was attesting here to his deity and his role as the Son of God and the Messiah. But after saying, "Therefore David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" The inspired writer goes on, after quoting Jesus saying that, the inspired writer goes on to say there in Mark 12, 37, "The common people heard him gladly." And this is a theme we often see throughout Scripture. It's generally not those who were the most educated from a worldly perspective who accepted the truth. That doesn't mean that someone who's educated from a worldly perspective can't accept the truth, but it certainly shows us that having a worldly education is not required in order to understand God's truth. Having an education from some Bible college is certainly not required to have an understanding of God's truth. Instead, what is required is simply to have the kind of heart that will receive and accept what God's message is. And we find throughout Scripture that oftentimes it was those who were viewed as the more common people who had that right approach to Scripture. And so as we begin thinking about our approach to the Word of God, we want to always bear in mind that this is the inspired Word of God and have that respect for it as we open it up. We want to bear in mind that it is infallible truth, it's unchanging, and we want to bear in mind that it is intended for each of us, and each of us needs to be taking it to heart personally. But now I want to dig into some more specifics about attitudes that we have towards the Word that are needful in order for us to be built up by the Word in the way that we should be. And if we recognize these last points that we've made, if we recognize that this is the Creator communicating with us through this book, and we recognize that this Word is for us and that it should be a lamp to our feet and a light into our path, and that each one of us can understand it, if we recognize that, then we should be led to this next point, which is longing for this Word. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, the inspired apostle there, as he was writing to Christians, he said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." There's a couple of different ways that that verse is sometimes taken, but as I understand it, I don't believe he's writing or addressing here exclusively those who are new converts. But that phrase there, "as newborn babes," seen at least one translation before that had the phrase there, "like newborn babies." And I believe that's what he's saying here, is that we need to have a spiritual appetite that is like the physical appetite that a newborn baby has for milk. In the same way that a newborn baby has a great longing, a great desire for physical milk, that's how all Christians should be toward the spiritual nutrition that is provided to us through the Word of God. I believe that's what he's getting at here in this verse, as he's writing to Christians who would have been in a variety of different circumstances here in this epistle. But all the Christians he's writing to need to have this great longing, this great desire for the spiritual nutrition provided in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 is a verse that teaches something similar to this. As Jesus was speaking there, in what we often refer to as the Beatitudes, the word beatitude comes from a Latin word that means blessed. And so here in this passage, he speaks about the kind of person that's blessed in the eyes of God. And one thing he says about the person who's blessed in the eyes of God there in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And certainly hungering and thirsting after righteousness can involve more than just hungering and thirsting after the Word, which tells us how to be righteous, but that is a big part of it, and that goes hand in hand with what we see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. We need to have a great spiritual appetite, a great passion for the Word of God, a great longing, a great desire for the Word of God. Again, like a newborn baby has this great longing and desire for physical milk, that's how we need to be towards the Word of God, which contains the spiritual nutrition that we need in order to grow. But we need to not only long for and desire this Word in order to grow in knowledge alone, but we want to long for and desire this Word in order to apply the teachings that we find here in this book to our lives. Over in James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the inspired writer there, first of all, says in verse 21, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness," says, "receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. When he says there, "receive with meekness," we pointed out before, that word meekness refers to a submissive spirit, a kind of attitude that allows ourselves to be guided and directed. And so in this context, it's the idea of receiving this word in such a way that we're willing to allow God's word to change us in the way that he indicates he wants us to change, as we see revealed here in this book. And if we do allow God's word to change us in the way that pleases him, then this word will lead us to the salvation of our souls, as is pointed out there at the end of verse 21. But verse 22 follows this up by saying, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." If we are hearers only of the word, we can be deluding or deceiving ourselves by thinking that we are really spiritual because we are hearing the word, but in reality, we're not putting God's word into practice. We're not constantly examining ourselves and looking at our lives and asking, what changes do I need to make? Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to develop? We don't have that fruit being born in our lives that is indicative of one who is truly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we are merely hearing the word but not putting it into practice. And so it's important not only to long for the word in order to grow in knowledge, we need that knowledge, but then we need to apply that knowledge by putting into practice what God's will is for our lives, recognizing that God's word is a mirror of sorts that we can look into and we can see who we are in relation to who God wants us to be. We can see where changes need to be made, and we can then choose to make those changes. And so one example that we might consider, just to help us think about this principle, is brought out when we consider what is commanded over in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the inspired apostle Peter there was addressing Christians, And he commanded these Christians, he said, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And he goes on to say, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he's giving a command here of things that we need to diligently add to our character. And if we are going to be allowing God's Word to build us up in the way that God's Word can, then when we look at passages like this, we should each be examining ourselves and asking the question, what can I do to be growing in these areas? How can I be growing in virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity? What changes might I make? How might I do better in these areas? And constantly examining ourselves in light of God's Word and looking for areas where we can improve and grow and develop. And that's just one example, but we could look at anything we see in Scripture that is applicable to New Testament Christians. We can look at those passages and say, how am I doing in growing and developing and being strengthened in this particular area? And that type of reflection and self-examination is needful in order for us to let the Word of God build us up as it has the power to do. But doing this, we want to recognize, requires diligence on our part. Perhaps part of the reason that some get the idea that God's Word can only be understood by a select few, and it's just really, really difficult to understand, is because many individuals don't put the time and effort and energy needed in order to understand God's Word. If we are putting forth the effort, we can understand and we can put into practice God's will for our lives. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 is a verse I want to consider for comparison's sake. God here is talking to Joshua and he makes reference to the law of Moses which had been delivered to the Israelites as they were journeying through the wilderness towards the land of promise. God makes reference to the law of Moses, but these principles that he brings out here are principles that should apply to our treatment of God's will for us as well. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, God told Joshua there, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Notice there he said, you shall meditate on it day and night. That means this book of the law was to be something that was at the center of Joshua's thoughts. It was to be at the center in a lot of ways of his life, as he was to be constantly thinking about this book of the law and his own life and what he needed to do in order to be living in accordance with this book of the law. He was subject to the law of Moses, and that's what God was referring to there in Joshua 1:8. But this same kind of dedication to God's commands is what's needed from us who are subject to the law of Christ today. We should be constantly thinking about, meditating upon God's will for us and looking for areas in our lives where we need to make changes as necessary in order to be submitting to that will of God. Over in Acts 17 and verse 11, we have an example there of some who were not even yet Christians, but they provided a good example for us of the diligence that's needed in studying the Scriptures. Acts 17 and verse 11, they're talking about Paul and Silas leaving Thessalonica and coming to Berea, mentions those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. in that they receive the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And that phrase, examining the scriptures daily, is a phrase that we've highlighted before. It brings out the diligence that we should have in our approach to the Word of God. It doesn't tell us how much time they spent each day studying the Word of God, but it does tell us that they did so daily in order to understand what the truth of God's will is. And that is a good example of the diligence that we need to have as we approach the Word of God as well. We're not going to properly understand it and apply it if we are lazy in our approach to God's Word. But something that is connected to that, but a little bit different point, that we want to consider as well about our approach to the Word of God, is that we need to have an honest approach to the Word of God. Those Bereans, not only does it mention that they search the Scriptures daily, but it also mentions that they receive the Word with all readiness of the mind. In other words, they were willing to accept God's Word exactly as it was. They did not try to fit God's Word to match their beliefs. Instead, they were willing to change their beliefs to fit God's Word. And that's something that demands honesty on our part in our approach to Scripture. I want to look at a couple of examples of passages that are very easy to twist into something that they're not if we don't approach them with honesty, and if we approach them trying to prove a preconceived notion right instead of finding out what the Scriptures actually teach. One of those is over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1, we have the familiar verse there of Jesus where he's quoted as saying, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, if someone was telling us that we were in sin, and as we look at what God's Word teaches, we could see this is sin, but we don't like that they're telling us that, and we would rather that they leave us alone, and we're trying to find whatever we can to prove that they need to leave us alone, we might think, well, I've heard this verse before, "Judge not that you be not judged," and we might go look that up and say, Matthew 7, 1, that says, "Judge not that you be not judged," and turn to that and point to that and say, "So you can't judge me and you need to let me be." And there's a lot of problems with that type of an attitude and mindset. But one problem with that type of an approach to Scripture is that it's really a dishonest approach to Scripture. It's not an honest evaluation of what the Scripture says, because what that attitude exemplifies is determining what one believes on a subject before actually looking into the Bible, and then twisting the Scriptures in such a way to fit what one has determined he or she is already going to believe. And what we need to do is the exact opposite of that. Look into God's Word saying, "I just want to accept whatever is there. If it agrees with what I currently believe and practice, great. If not, I'm going to change my beliefs and practices." Whichever the case is, I just want to find the truth. That's the honest type of evaluation we need to have of the Word of God. And when we approach the Word of God with that kind of honesty, then we're going to find things that are very different than what others might believe Scriptures are saying. For instance, there in Matthew chapter 7, as we look at that passage in context, we find that what Jesus was teaching, he wasn't saying don't judge under any circumstance, but he was warning against hypocrisy. The message of his teaching there is in verse 5 when he says, "You hypocrite, first remove the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." And that's the crux of what Jesus was teaching there in that passage. But understanding that requires us to not be lazy and careless and dishonest with our approach to this, but instead to carefully examine it with a sincere desire to know what is Jesus teaching here. And if we approach it in that way, we're going to be able to find what it is that he's teaching. And what we'll come to find is going to be something that agrees with the context, and it's going to be something that doesn't conflict with other teachings of Scripture. If we walk away believing that judge not that you be not judged means we should never judge, then we'll be believing something that contradicts a number of other Scriptures. But the point here is that it requires honesty on our part in order to approach God's Word in such a way that we see it for what's there instead of seeing it for what we want it to say. One other example along these same lines that I want to consider is with the example of baptism. If we approach God's Word with the determination that we want to prove to whoever we may be discussing this with that baptism is not necessary for salvation, we're just determined to prove that point. And we might think, well, I remember somewhere where Paul said something about Christ sent me not to baptize. And he might have even said something about how he thanked God that he baptized none of the people he was writing to except Crispus and Gaius. And we do have Paul saying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. And verse 17 is where he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." But once again, like the Matthew 7 passage, if we are bound and determined that we want the Scripture to say something, and we're going to make it say whatever we want it to say, we're not going to be approaching the Scripture with honesty. We're just going to be seeing what we want to see rather than what's actually there. But if we approach the Scripture with honesty, then we'll look closely at the context. We'll consider the context in light of the rest of Scripture, and we'll be able to understand the truth about the matter. And as we do that with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, what we come to find is that there were divisions that existed there among the brethren at Corinth, and these divisions existed in part because some were saying, "I am of Paul," some were saying, "I'm of Apollos," some were saying, "I'm of Peter." And Paul goes on to ask the rhetorical question, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And it's right after this that he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." In other words, if I had been the one to baptize all of you, you might be even more likely and have an even greater tendency to claim that you are of me and that you belong to me and that you're my disciples, instead of acknowledging that you belong to Christ, that you were baptized in His name, and that you are His disciples. And so his point here was to teach a point about his mission to be a servant of the Lord's, not to draw people to himself, but rather to draw people to Christ. And that's something that coincides with the rest of Scripture. If we believe that 1 Corinthians 1 is teaching baptisms not necessary for salvation, then we've got a lot of other Scriptures to try to explain. Because many Scriptures, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, among many others, very clearly teach that baptism is necessary for us to have our sins forgiven and for us to be saved. But the point here is really for example's sake, just to help us see, if we're going to allow God's Word to build us up in the way that God's Word has the power to do, then we need to approach God's Word with honesty, and that involves just determining, I want to know what the truth is. I'm not looking into God's Word just determined to prove myself right or to try to win an argument with someone. That's not the goal. The goal is to just know, what does God really teach on this subject? If what He teaches coincides with what I currently believe, that's great. But if what He teaches disagrees with what I currently believe, then I'm going to change my thinking and change my practices as needful in order to fit what God's will is for me as revealed in His Word. Again, fitting our beliefs to God's Word rather than twisting God's Word to try to fit that to our beliefs. That's really important if we're going to let the Word of God build us up in the way that we should. And so as we come back to this statement here of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, we can recognize that the Word of God's grace has that ability to build us up. But we can also recognize that God's word is not going to build us up if we don't allow His word to do so. We have to allow God's word to build us up by receiving it with the right kind of heart, approaching it with the right attitudes. And I hope that the things that we've looked at here this afternoon, as we've looked at a few of the attitudes we need to have towards God's word, hope these things can help us in our approach to God's word so that we will be built up into the kind of people God wants us to be. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians. And if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to accept the things that God's word teaches about how to become a Christian, to not reject what God's word teaches, to recognize this is the very word of God, and this is something that is serious for every one of us. This is something that's about what's going to happen to us after we leave this earth, whether we're going to face eternity in torment or eternity in comfort. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death when we talk about God's commands as we see revealed in His Word. And if you've not obeyed His commands for becoming a Christian, you face a very miserable outlook after leaving this earth. You face right now the prospect of eternal death, and we don't want that for anyone. But thankfully, God's given us the opportunity to choose to surrender our lives to Him, and we'd encourage anyone who's here this afternoon who's not yet done that to make the choice to do that before you leave here this afternoon. If you're someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, we'd love to aid you with that before you leave here this afternoon. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with some sin in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.